We will read from 1 Timothy 4, the verses 6 to 16. And verse 16 is the text for our meditation this morning. Dus 1 Timothy 4, from verse 6 to the end. And we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And then our text, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let us pray. O Lord, we tremble before thy words because of the greatness of you, and humble us more and more and again that the gospel is a real gospel for us, and that we are really listening and applying the message of thy word unto ourselves. What a great wonder that we hear your voice and that you are speaking unto us, that you are bowing near unto us, and you use human words to give us understanding of the triune God. What a wonder that we, by the enlightening of the Holy Spirit, may understand these words, and that we have a real knowledge of you in the face of Jesus Christ and see thy glory. Let so the word of you be experienced in our souls as a living word, full of heavenly energy and the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we are kept by that word, and that we are led by that word, and that we keep it in the depth of our souls as a burning fire, so that our complete understanding, our affections, our longings, our willings, our complete life is influenced and ruled by thy word alone. Give us a good meeting with each other in the communion with the triune God in the face of Jesus Christ, for grace sake alone. Amen. Yeah, dear brothers and sisters, I think, or one. In this part of Scripture, we are listening to the Apostle Paul, and he tells us about the ministry and what are the qualifications for the ministry. Now, today we have also that questions, what is a good pastor and what is a good student in theology, what will be a good teacher, how do we prepare for the ministry, what competences are necessary to be a good Christian and to be a good servant in the kingdom of the Lord. Now today we can mention many things which are necessary to be a good instrument of the Lord and to be a good pastor. We say we should have good Bible knowledge, and we should have a good understanding of the doctrines, and we should be exercised in applying the doctrines to the spiritual life and the practical life of Christians. It's also important that we have a good character and that we can listen to other people, that we are good in communicating the truths and the reality of the kingdom of God, that we have a nice character, and that we understand also our times, to apply the eternal word of God in our special situation, in our special culture. So many things can be mentioned which are necessary to be a good pastor and to prepare for the ministry in the kingdom of God. Now Timothy, maybe he had not all the competences of which we say they are necessary. Timothy was somewhat shy, and he had an uncertain character. And he served in the metropole of Ephesus, and you had idols there, and the drunkenness was also a special sin in that situation. And occultism was very strong in the metropole of Ephesus. And there was apostasy in his congregation. So Timothy was disappointed, and it was very difficult for him to be a good servant of Christ in that situation. And the Apostle Paul, he writes this letter to his spiritual son to give him instruction to be a pastor in that concrete situation. And he starts with the words, he says, take heed unto yourself. Now, if we understand in our modern and postmodern situation these words, we have our own interpretation of these words. And I think easily we explain these words as take heed of your health, take heed of your time, take heed of your bodies and your families. You should be somewhat assertive instead of sub-assertive. You should stand for yourself. You should be clear about your limits, that you don't be overloaded with work and responsibilities. If this is the only meaning of these words, I think Martin Luther and John Calvin and Hudson Taylor and mention all that other guys in the instrument of in the kingdom of God, then they had not a real and good understanding of these words, because they dedicate themselves 24 hours a day unto the kingdom of God. Even Paul, he says, day and night, night and day, the burden of the congregations is on me. And you are not a pastor for only a professional time between 8 hours in the morning and 5 hours in the evening, but you are 24 hours in the office and called by God. As a real shepherd, the shepherd is 24 hours a day, a shepherd of his flock. And you are 24 hours parents of your children. You can do that in a relaxed way, and you have time for something. But your burden is 24 hours a day. Maybe that's important that we are conscious of that also in our situation, in our times, that it is a real calling and a real dedication unto the Lord to be used by Him, and not only give a part of our lives, but our complete lives unto Jesus Christ. But that is not the meaning of this expression, take heed of yourself. It is much more earnest, I think. It means that the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says unto us this morning in our seminary, get hold of yourself, beware of yourself, watch yourself. The original word which is used, epego, is a very intense word. You need some power to keep yourself and to get hold of yourself. And what does that mean if we listen to that and if we meditate about that and we consider that for ourselves personally? Then it means that the greatest danger in church, what is it? Is the greatest danger in church the culture? Is the greatest danger in church some unbelieving and critical members of the congregation? I think applying this text to ourselves, the greatest danger in church are we, and am I? There are so many ways in which the pastor may be a hindrance for the work of the Spirit in the midst of the congregation. The spiritual life and our souls can ebb away automatically. We don't need some special things to do that, but if we don't watch ourselves, the spiritual life in ourselves, the communion with God in Jesus Christ, ebbs away automatically. That's the reality of our spiritual lives. It's not automatically. A regeneration is not a guarantee that we are full of the Spirit and continue in spiritual life. And I think one of the great dangers in the office is also that we behave as professionals only. It's good to be professional. But if our life is reduced to professionalism, then we are not understanding the reality of the kingdom of God and the real meaning to be a pastor in the kingdom of God. We can become a sort of managers. And then we are only looking to the numbers in the congregation and the collections in the congregations. And if the number of our members is growing and if the collections are increasing, then we are satisfied. It's a possibility that we work in the congregation in a psychological way, in a sociological way only, and that all people praise us and that all things continue and the congregation exists, but the real power of the Spirit is missing and the real working through of the Spirit is not there. And we are satisfied. And we are self-satisfied. Another danger in the congregation, I think, as office bearers, is that we are looking for ourselves and our own interest, and we are only looking to be praised by the people of the congregation if they say, what did you preach well, and what do you behave well, and what are you a good pastor for us? And then we are satisfied and we are not looking for the glory of Jesus Christ in the hearts of our young people and our older people. And in every congregation you will have problems and tensions and critics and errors and heresy maybe and bad behavior in practical life. And then it's very important, how do we behave with that circumstances? We can have the right answers and the right understanding of the issues while we do it in an unspiritual way. We react in an unspiritual way to the practical or maybe spiritual problems in the congregation. You may be assured that the devil is very active to bring us to an unspiritual reaction to the circumstances and the problems in the congregation. He can discourage us. I think that was the case in the situation of Timothy. And he can make us also hard-brained. He's always the person who brings us to extremes, the utter left or the utter right. And so he is active in a very subtle way in the congregation, especially in the pastors, because they are in the front lines of the kingdom of God. And there the real conflict happens. And so the devil has all interest, especially to go into our souls and affect our understanding and affections and reactions. And now continue what you can fill in. And so we can extend the possibilities and the situations in the congregation that we are a danger for the congregation and that our lives are not led by the Holy Spirit. We can be so impressed by the problems in the situation that we have a sort of self-pity. And the problems are great and God is only small. And we don't use the disadvantages, the problems in the congregation as an opportunity for God to work. The problems are an opportunity for God to show us his grace and his possibilities and the strength and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in our personal lives, but also in our working as a servant in the kingdom of God. Now, the Apostle Paul understands that, and he knows about that, and he is in that conflict. He is involved in that spiritual fight. And from that experience, he says to his beloved son, he says, watch yourself and watch your own soul. And if the Holy Spirit is saying this by the Apostle Paul also this morning to us, there's a nice expression in the Canons of Dort. It says, by the admonitions, by the warnings, God works the grace in our souls. Yeah, so that the warnings are effective and have strength and power in them. So what will be the effect of this warning of the Apostle Paul in our hearts, in our souls, in our ministry? I think that may be one of the first effects of these words in our souls is that we really understand the power of the word, and we take the word of God seriously, and that we tremble before the word of God. And how necessary it is that we really meditate on the word of God. Martin Luther had three words, to be a good Christian and to be a good servant in the kingdom of God. He said, that's meditatio, oratio, and tentatio. You can translate it in English, meditation and prayer and affliction. That are the three ways in which we come to a real understanding of the word of God. It starts with the meditation. We can learn from Bonhoeffer, I think. I don't agree with all the theological insights of Bonhoeffer, but he has a real practical message. He was also president of a seminary, and he said to his students, he said, you have to meditate every day, half an hour, on one text which I give you for the whole week. And so every week I give you another text, and every day you have to meditate on that special text for half an hour to understand the power, the depth of that word, and the greatness of God in that word, and that it may humble you, that you come to deeper knowledge of yourself and a deeper insight in Jesus Christ. So the best thing that which we can do for the church, we have to study and we have to be active and so on. But the best thing is that we are personally God-fearing persons, that we personally tremble for the word of God. To refer again to Martin Luther, he said, you have to read the word of God as if it is written for you personally only. So all the warnings and all the promises are directed unto you, and apply them unto your own soul, and humble yourselves before the face of all that warnings in the word of God, and be enlightened and strengthened and encouraged, and have new perspectives by all the promises in the word of God. So, a real personal encounter with God by all that warnings and by all that promises in the word of God. You know also from the practice of Martin Luther, when he was very busy and he had many tensions, it's my own tendency, if you are busy and have problems and so on, that you think, I have to work harder and I have little time for personal meditation and for reading the scriptures and praying. But Martin Luther understood the power of God and the dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and he said, if I have so many problems, I need so much of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And he prayed extra, and he had extra time for meditation, because he felt his dependence upon the Lord. He had a good friend, Melanchthon, and Melanchthon was sometimes very active, and he was anxious about things he saw. And then Martin Luther said to him, you should have a holy laziness, Melanchthon, to understand that the things are in the hands of God and that it's not depending upon you. In that way, we come to a personal contact with Jesus Christ, and a personal contact in Jesus Christ with the Heavenly Father and with the Holy Spirit, and that our souls may be filled with the love of Christ and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we say, all the love of my soul is directed unto you, and it will also affect our lives. Maybe it's also an expression in the US. In Holland, we say the words awake and the examples draw. Do you understand it? Yeah, so it's good to speak words, but it is better to live personally according the word of God, and that our lives are a living Bible. And if the people don't hear us preaching, they see our lives and that they feel something of the power and the reality of the kingdom of God. And how important is also what we speak. Yeah. Our living is most important, but also our words are very important. The words are, if we speak words and we use words, we are in the sphere of God, because God is the speaking God. So it's very, very important. How do we speak? Psalm 141 says, guide my speaking, that not at any moment one wrong word will come out of my lips. I can speak 1,000 words in a spiritual way, and that only bad word can harm all that good words which I have spoken. So we are completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit to speak the good words. James 1:26, if you think you are a real Christian, but your words are not under the control of the Holy Spirit, your complete conversion is nothing. If the Holy Spirit converts us, he converts our speaking. If he is the spirit of our souls, he is also the spirit of our mouth. And especially the attitude, the fundamental attitude of our lives. Do we live for ourselves, or do we live for God and for Christ? Have we the image of Christ? He did not came to be served, but he came to serve and to give and to give and to give and to love even his enemies. And he prayed for them. Let that be our life and the power of the Holy Spirit in our souls. God, hold of yourself. Take heed unto yourself. And then the Apostle Paul connects that with take heed of the doctrine. Now we live in a situation that doctrine is not important, and people reject doctrines. It's more important how we feel than what we know. And it's more important that we have a good sphere in the church, that everyone feels happy, than that the message of the word of God is preached. And maybe a reaction is also an unspiritual reaction, and that we fall back in modernity and we have a rigid confessionalism and we fight for our special doctrines with our heads and all the powers we have, without understanding the doctrines are a living reality. The truths are related to the truth with a capital. And so we understand how costly is the truth. And there can be 1,000 lies, and there is only one truth. The truth is always seldom and rare. So we have to fight for it, and it takes energy to come to an understanding and a deeper understanding of the truth in Jesus Christ and the truth of Jesus Christ. And also our souls, we believe lies and half-truths easier than that we come to a real understanding of the truth itself. Augustine, and Luther repeated it, Augustine said, a lie or a half-truth is more dangerous and it's more earnest than murder. Murder kills bodies, but lies kills souls. That's for eternity. And so we may feel the costliness of the truth of the word of God. And then I think we have to understand all the truth. Sometimes we have our own darling truths, and that we understand as the truth, our favorite truth. But all the truth that means also the truths which I do not like and which are especially against me, and then to be obedient to them, and then to tremble also for that truth, and give up ourselves unto God and really deny ourselves. The word which Apostle Paul uses in the original text refers us also to this attitude. It's not an intellectual doctrine which he means. He uses the word didaskalia, and that is related to education. So be educated, be transformed by the reality in Christ. What was the doctrine? What was the truth the Apostle Paul preached? He didn't preach about two covenants or three covenants or four covenants, but he preached about the cross of Christ. And that was the doctrine, the doctrine of the gospel he shared with people where he came in the world. Or for of the apostles we know, Acts 4 verse 33, they preached with great power and deep conviction that Jesus Christ had risen from dead. It was not only one of the truths they accepted intellectually, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the living Christ, was the window to understand God and to understand the cross of Christ. And that makes the great difference. Jesus Christ is not only the person who made in the past the atonement possible for us today, but he is today the living Christ. And he applies the gospel unto us by the Holy Spirit and by the preaching of the word. And he has a real communion with us as sinners. So the Apostle Paul did not intend to speak about intellectual truths as such, but he was really involved in that truth, and that truth of the gospel controlled his life. He spoke as a witness. We do not... how is it in the first epistle of the Apostle John, the first chapter? We speak what we know and what we have experienced and touched with our hands and ears. We are completely involved in the message we preach. And then Apostle Paul says, epimeno, also a word with intensity. You have not only to start with watching yourself, you have not only to start with taking heed of doctrine, but you have to continue. Only starting may be easy, but continuing is much more difficult than only starting, living before the face of the living God. And then he gives a promise, somewhat remarkable, because we cannot say there is an automatically relationship between our lives and our dedication unto God and the effects and the fruits which will that have. But this text gives us a remarkable relationship between our personal dedication unto the Lord and the effect of that in the kingdom of God. Maybe we can put it in the negative way, if you are a dead preacher. We cannot expect that our congregation is not a dead congregation and is a living congregation. And if we live in a superficial way, we cannot understand and expect that our congregation is living in a deep, dedicated way unto the Lord and experiencing in a deep way the reality of God and his kingdom. So it's a great responsibility to be filled with the Holy Spirit personally, to be an instrument and to be used in the kingdom of God. Maybe you know of Robert Murray McShane, the 19th century Scotland. This text had special meaning for him, and it gave him a ground of pleading this promise for the face of God and the throne of God. He said, I have to live in a complete dedication unto Lord and to be under the control of the word of God and the control of the kingship of Jesus Christ, and the Lord will bless that. And he had such an expectation of God by this word of God that he said, I believe that not any sermon will be without blessing. And he did not only mean the blessing that people became converted, but also had the blessing for the children of God. Now you know of the life of Robert Murray McShane, I think. It was a God-fearing man, and you felt it in his living style. and his character, that he was full of the Spirit. There are very nice testimonies of people around him in his biography, that he was filled with the Spirit and that the filling of the Spirit in his life was recognized by other people. And we know about the revivals in his congregation, that God used him mightily, also until today, by his written sermons. And after this text, we look into the heart of God. God says, by Paul, to Timothy, and so to us today as students, teachers, and pastors, whatever we may be, he says unto us, watch yourself and heed the doctrine and continue in that and persevere in that, and that will be a blessing. And why is God so interested in our lives as pastors? Why is God so interested in our keeping the doctrine? Because he wants to save sinners, and he has a love for his church, and he enjoys to let people share in his happiness, in his righteousness, in his eternal life. Yesterday we heard about God as God, the triune God as a family. No, he let us share in his family life, to be really involved and participate in the communion with the Father and the communion with the Son and the communion with the Holy Spirit. May be that the practice of our lives and also the fruit and the reality of the Word of God in our souls from these words today. Amen.